All right, well, welcome again to Zion's Trumpet, Sunday night. I think we finally hit a Sunday night that's not raining tonight, not storming and thundering. So praise the Lord for that. How's everybody doing? Is everybody doing good this week? Amen, Harold, or Judy, I don't know who that is. Sister Kathy, I'm sorry I didn't get back to you. I was just busy this weekend, and I appreciate your articles. I read them all. All the ones you sent me, I read them in that song you sent me was interesting. I saw that one too. So thanks for them. I appreciate them. I just didn't get a chance to write you back yet. Okay. Anybody have anything you'd like to share before we start? Or anything on anybody's heart? Nah? You ready for a song? Anybody ready for a song? Okay. Hang on a second. Let me get my thing open here and I'll put some words up here. Okay, this first one's called Hold to His Hand.
Hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. In the battle, hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. In the darkness, hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. In the battle, hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. In the darkness, hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Hold to His hand, God's unchanging hand. Build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, build your life on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Amen. Okay, the next one here is called I Was No Prophet. We're in a time of famine of the word of the Lord, the true word of the Lord, so I thought this was an appropriate song to sing. This song came forth 30 years ago, and it's even worse now.
I was no prophet, was I prophet's son? I was a herdsman, a gatherer of fruit, and the Lord took me as I gathered the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people, Israel. Go prophesy unto my people, go down now and tell. There's a famine coming upon the earth, and it's not of bread, and it's not of thirst. There's a famine coming upon the earth. It's of hearing the word of the Lord. I was no prophet, was I prophet's son? I was a herdsman, a gatherer of fruit, and the Lord took me as I gathered the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Go prophesy unto my people. Go down now and tell. There's a famine coming upon the earth. And it's not of bread and it's not of thirst. There's a famine coming upon the earth. It's of hearing the word of the Lord. I was no prophet, was I prophet's son. I was a herdsman, a gatherer of fruit, and the Lord took me as I gathered the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Go prophesy unto my people. Go down now and tell. There's a famine coming upon the earth. And it's not of bread and it's not of thirst. There's a famine coming upon the earth. It's of hearing the word of the Lord. I was no prophet, neither was I prophet's son. I was a herdsman, a gatherer of fruit, and the Lord took me as I gathered the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Go prophesy unto my people. Go down now and tell. There's a famine coming upon the earth. And it's not of bread and it's not of thirst. There's a famine coming upon the earth. It's of hearing the word of the Lord. There's a famine coming upon the earth, and it's not of bread and it's not of thirst. There's a famine coming upon the earth. It's of hearing the word of the Lord.
Sorry about that. Amen. Anybody have anything they'd like to share or start off with before we begin? Okay. Well, since Steve spoke about the high calling today, I'd like to go on and speak about it a little bit too. I was glad he mentioned that. That's current truth. So I'm going to talk about a little bit about the prize of high calling as I feel the Lord showed it to me. This won't be new to you guys. Anybody that's read my books, this will be old hat to you. But it's always good to review it and go over it again. I'm going to be talking in Philippians chapter 3, going through a couple of verses there. It's going to be Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14. Let me get my Bible program open here. Here we go. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Years ago, the Lord showed us that this prize, the mark of the high calling, is something that is to be pressed toward after we've been born again. It's something we're pressed toward after we've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's something we're to press towards after we've been given a ministry or a gift to edify the rest of the body of Christ. And Paul calls this thing the prize. The prize. I press towards a mark for the prize of the high calling. And this term prize is a Greek word, brabion, and it means an award, and more particularly it means a prize won in a public game, like a race. And as a matter of fact, when Paul's talking about the same thing again in Corinthians, he even uses the term, he uses it in the term of a race, in the context of a race. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me go there quick. It's important we see this. Because in the church, we're taught that you don't have to strive for anything. Of course, you know that in the churches. It's all by grace. Once you get saved, that's all there is to it. Just go to church, be a good Christian, support the missionaries, and wait to go in the rapture. And Paul's whole thing was there's something to be gained after we're saved. And he likens this unto a race in Corinthians. That's 9:24-27. He says, "Know ye that, that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." That's the same word, rabion. "So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my body, I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So as far as I can see, it's pretty clear in the scripture that when Paul talked about believers apprehending the prize of the high calling, he's saying that we must strive to apprehend this prize. It's not something just dumped on you by grace. You know, we got to strive to get it, much like a professional runner has to strive to apprehend the prize of the crown for a public race. You know, no runner is automatically given a prize of a race just because he's a runner. You know, it's the same way. No Christian's going to be given the prize of the high calling just because they're a Christian. In both cases, the prize has to be obtained. Athletes have to strive for the mastery, and so do we. Athletes must be temperate in all things, and so must we. And this is a folly of listening to and preaching the gospel that evangelicals, and I'm talking about both fundamentalists and Pentecostal evangelicals now, have been preaching for centuries, long before the current apostasy ever got started. For over 100 years, God's people have been taught that being saved by grace means that we automatically receive everything God has for us by grace, including the prize that Paul referred to. But of course, this is not only unscriptural, it's not even logical, because if the prize of the high calling that Paul talks about here is part of the, quote, package deal that's presented as salvation by all these ministers, then why was Paul trying to obtain that prize 30 years after he had been saved by grace, quote, saved by grace, okay? So it's obvious there's something here that he's going after. The truth of what salvation actually is has been so misunderstood and so misrepresented by religious leaders. Salvation has two main purposes. The first purpose is to save us from something. The second purpose is to save us to something. We're saved from the wrath of God through the forgiveness, and justification, and the imputed righteousness of Christ. And these things are a free gift. It's the free gift that all the evangelists and missionaries are talking about. These things are not based on our own efforts or our own merits. We're not striving to get them. We can't obtain them. We can't apprehend them. They're free gifts. We get them. We don't win forgiveness. We don't obtain justification. We don't apprehend imputed righteousness. We receive these things through faith and trust in the blood of Jesus. Unfortunately, that's the only part of salvation that's ever been preached. Very few ministers go on to tell the people that after being saved from God's wrath through faith in the blood of Christ, they then need to be saved to something. It's more than just being saved from hell, from wrath. God has a goal. We're supposed to be saved to something. And that goal of salvation is to come forth in the image of Christ, image and likeness of Jesus, in perfection. And that's the purpose, of course, of sanctification. You can't receive sanctification by grace, like you can receive imputed righteousness by grace, or you can receive forgiveness. Sanctification is a process whereby the imputed righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness that's imputed to our account, becomes our own righteousness. It's a process whereby what's been accounted to us legally becomes ours in reality. It becomes the reality that we're actually living and walking in every day. Okay, so the sanctification brings us to a place where what is true of us legally in the spirit becomes true of us in word and in deed, in life. We move from a place of simply being accounted as righteous while we're still acting unrighteously to a place where we in fact become righteous in our everyday conduct and lifestyle. So actually becoming righteous, actually becoming holy, not just being accounted holy and accounted righteous, is what we are saved to. So preaching only the first part of salvation has produced, and it will continue to produce, various kinds of believers, and they're going to experience different kinds of resurrected states in the coming kingdom as a result of the things they've been taught. There's going to be true Christians who will obtain the prize of the high calling, like Paul. There'll be true Christians who will not obtain the high calling. They'll get rewards, but they're not going to obtain the high calling. They won't be able to pay the price. There'll be true Christians who will lose all the rewards, but they'll still be saved as by fire in the kingdom. And there'll be true Christians who don't make it in the kingdom at all. There are true Christians who lose everything. They just lost everything. They lose the rewards, and including their initial salvation, because they've been overtaken by spirits, been living in sin, and they end up losing their salvation. Now, I'm going to go on here in Philippians 3, verses 8 through 9. I want to look at this a little bit more here. Like I said, this ain't new to you guys, I'm sure, but it's good to go over it, rehash it, keep it fresh in our minds, so you have an answer. You know, Scripture says, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in you, anyone. Okay? So it's good to be able to explain these things to especially Christians who've been taught this false gospel or this shallow gospel all their life. You get it all by grace. Okay? 3, 8 through 9. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. And be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, of course, this righteousness which is of God through faith is presented always as just the imputed righteousness of Jesus. They're saying you don't obey the law, could obey the law, Jewish laws, could obey New Testament laws, could obey the laws and rituals of your denomination. You don't obey laws. Okay, you got to get in the righteousness of Jesus by faith. And when they talk about that kind of righteousness, they're always talking about imputed righteousness. And so you can still live like the devil and be saved as long as you got that imputed righteousness. That's their mind frame. But anyway, that righteousness is Paul's talking about there, not having my own righteousness, which is the law, but the righteousness which comes through faith is not imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness that's worked into our lives. It's the imputed righteousness that was given to us, accredited to our account, and has now become our very own righteousness as we yield to it, as it's worked in our life through sanctification. That righteousness there, I don't believe is imputed righteousness. It's the righteousness that's been worked in us through walking with the Lord. But my point here was, the prize is that I may win Christ. You know, Paul says very clearly the prize he is talking about in the preceding verse is winning Christ. People don't ever think about that statement because of what the doctrine they're taught. They don't have any concept that you got to win Christ because they thought they already won Christ, they got it all when they got saved. They read these scriptures in Philippians, especially these couple passages right here, and they have no idea what Paul's talking about. The greatest apostle of all time is saying he wants to win Christ. Okay? What does he mean? How do we win Christ? Is he talking about winning the forgiveness of Christ? That can't be, because he already had that by faith. Is he talking about winning the justification of Christ? Again, that can't be. He already had that by faith. Is he talking about winning the imputed righteousness of Christ? And that can't be either, because he already had that by faith. Anyone who reads this passage and has not been brainwashed previously by the errors of evangelical Christianity will be able to see that Paul was trying to win the image of Christ. He was seeking to attain full transformation into the likeness of Jesus. So full transformation into that image is the goal of the Christian race, and that's what I've said over and over again on my little chat room messages here. You know, you guys have heard me say it over and over again. You know, it's the finish line that God has for every Christian. Not after we die and go to heaven, or get raptured, but in this life. But because of all the error God's people have been taught for so long, few of them understand that transformation must be apprehended while we're alive in the flesh, and that can only be apprehended by obedience and suffering. So the next verse I want to go to is the next verse he talks about right there. It's 3:10. Then he goes on to say, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. So the great cry of Paul's heart, the thing that motivated him and everything he did, was this, that I may know him. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, which comes through the fellowship of his sufferings, which comes through being made conformable to his death. That's how you get resurrection life, by dying. He says, I want to know Jesus so intimately. I want to know him so fully that I'm changed into his very likeness. That's his goal. I want to win Christ. Now, once again, transformation in the image of Jesus is not an endowment that's automatically bestowed upon Christians just because we've partaken of God's unmerited favor. We've been saved. We've received his forgiveness, imputed righteousness, and all that. It's a reward that we must obtain. It's a race that we must win. It's something that must be apprehended. Okay? It's something we've got to press towards in this life, after we've been born again, after we've been filled with the Spirit. And why pastors and preachers and teachers cannot see this simple truth, I have no idea why. I just don't understand how they miss it. It's so plain. But anyway, this is our time to run the race. This is our time to win Christ. But in order to win Christ, we have to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He sanctifies us, as He makes that legal state of righteousness, brings it down to our life and makes us actually righteous. So that we're actually living a righteous life. We have to surrender our lives 100% to Him. And if we do, He'll begin to lead us into a crucified life. And that's found in other scriptures. I'm just going to read these two scriptures for you. I don't want to put them up. But Paul talks about the crucified life all through the New Testament. You know how people miss that? I don't know. But like in Galatians, chapter 5, verses 24 through 25, he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections," that means passions and lust. "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit," crucifying the flesh. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." You have to do it through the Spirit. We can't obey laws and rituals and, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But if we will mortify the deeds of the body through the Spirit, we'll come forth in life. Spiritual life, resurrection life. This requires action, of course, on our part. Y'all know that. Which, again, goes against the whole grace thing. Because what great the whole gospel is being taught is, you can't do anything. Once you believe, you just believe what Jesus did for you, and you don't do anything else. He's got to do it all for you. He's got to do everything. You don't need to do anything. And if you start to do anything, if you try to be righteous, if you try to be holy, then you're messing with His holiness and His righteousness. And you're trying to be saved by works, all this other stuff. Trying to earn salvation, and on it goes. But it very clearly says, we have to make ourselves of no reputation. Scripture says, we got to deny ourselves. That's our duty. That's our part. When a flesh cries out to be spoiled and pampered, we got to deny it. We got to accept a rigorous discipline in life to keep our body under subjection so we don't get cast away. You know, we don't be overcome by the lust of the body. In Romans 8:14, Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Okay? Well, it has to be led by the Spirit of God. They're the sons of God. They're the ones who are going to walk in victory. He says in Colossians 3:5, "Mortify," that means put to death, "therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate," which means unnatural, "affection, evil concupiscence," which means desires, "and covetousness," which is idolatry. So it's all through the scripture, this death to self, this surrendering your life, putting the flesh to death, is throughout the scripture. You have to have that, you have to do that in order to come forth in life. I don't care what your faith is, I don't care what kind of legal standing you're in with Jesus, you have to come, in order, if you want to come forth in life, resurrection life, you got to put the flesh under. Okay? Paul knew that. That's why he said other places. He said, "I die daily." 1 Corinthians 5:31. "I die daily." Putting to death the old Adamic nature allows the new nature of Christ to come forth in us. And this is also why he said we must be made conformable unto his death. You know, being born again, being filled with the Spirit, being gifted, having a ministry, you know, knowing the Bible backwards in and out. That none of that's going to help. If you want to win Christ, you have to die. Okay, acquiring all knowledge and learning all mysteries does not equal running a good race. Casting out devils will never earn us the prize. Being a great soul winner will never cause us to hit the mark. We have to die in order to have Christ come forth in us, right? That's why Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." In John 12:24. He was speaking of his own death, of course. But we can apply the same principle to ourselves if we, through the Spirit, put our flesh life to death, which means we're not doing it, we're doing it through the Spirit. He's doing it, we're just yielding. We will bear much fruit, but if we do not die, if we do not put the flesh to death, we're going to abide alone. The Lord won't be in there. He won't be produce the fruit in there. The Lord also said, "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life," in John 12:25. "So we're to put off the old man with his deeds, and put on a new man, which is renewing the knowledge after the image of him," also it says in Colossians. Okay? It's all part of coming in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, hitting the mark, gaining the prize, attaining, obtaining what God has for us. And that some people know that at least. But Paul went on to describe another part of this race, which is what I want to focus on right now. And very few Christians have any understanding of what he's talking about. In the next verse, the very next verse, he goes on to say, "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." That's Philippians 3:11. Now this is also part of the high calling, prize high calling. People don't understand it because they don't understand anything what Paul's saying here because they bought so much false doctrine. You need to stop and consider carefully what Paul's saying here because he makes a statement in the context of entering into the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, so he'd be made conformable to his death in order to experience the power of his resurrection, life. The process is clearly stated by Paul. As the old Adamic life, that is the flesh nature, is put to death, the life of Christ comes forth. But in the middle of all this, he starts talking about attaining unto the resurrection from the dead. Attaining a resurrection from the dead. Okay? Now, what does being made conformable unto the death of Christ, so that the life of Christ can come forth in us, have to do with attaining the resurrection of the dead? And exactly what kind of resurrection is Paul talking about here? It's sort of comical to read the commentaries. You read some of the commentaries on this verse, they go to great lengths, and you really don't explain anything. It's just like they talk and talk. You can't hardly understand what you're saying, but when you do understand what you're saying, it has nothing to do with what he's talking about. Okay? Is Paul talking about attaining a spiritual resurrection here, or a physical resurrection? When he says, if by any means, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, is that a spiritual resurrection or a physical resurrection he's talking about? First of all, that's what you got to get clear. Because if it's a physical, then it means one thing. If it's a spiritual resurrection, then it means something else. And one view puts you on the right track, and the other view puts you on the wrong track. Okay? I believe he's talking about the physical resurrection. The scripture very clearly says that we are raised spiritually when we're born again. Being raised spiritually, having a spiritual resurrection, is what happens to us when we're born again. And I'm going to give you the scriptures. I'll just put Ephesians up here, and I can read Colossians to you. Okay? But the first one's in Ephesians. It's going to be 2, 5, and 6. It's very clear in the New Testament. We are raised spiritually when we're born again. Ephesians 2, 5, and 6. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Okay? By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together. See that? He's quickened us together with Christ when we're dead, and raised us up, that's resurrection, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay? The next passage is pretty long. It's Colossians chapter 2, 11 through 13, and chapter 3, 1 through 3. So I'll just read it to you. They're combined. Okay? And Paul says, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Okay? You bury with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Okay? So we're risen, we're buried and risen in the Spirit. He goes on to say again, and you, being dead, that's spiritually, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. That's resurrection, spiritual resurrection. How you're forgiven all your trespasses. If you then be risen with Christ, if you've been resurrected spiritually with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. Okay? Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Okay? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. We're baptized into his death, and we're buried. That, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That phrase that we should walk in newness of life, that's a resurrection. That's spiritual resurrection. We were dead, we're baptized in his death, we're buried with him in baptism, and when we come up out of that water, which is just a picture, just a sign, then we should walk in newness of life. And the newness of life is spiritual resurrection. The resurrection of our spiritual nature. So when Paul talks about attaining, obtaining, winning something, like resurrection, obtain the resurrection, in Philippians 3:11, he's not referring to a spiritual resurrection. We've already been raised spiritually. Just as we were dead spiritually in our sins before we came to Christ, so we were resurrected, that is, raised spiritually when we were born again. Since we have already been resurrected spiritually, Paul admonishes us in Colossians to seek those things which are from above, to set our affections on things from above. And in Romans, he says, since we've already been raised spiritually, we should walk in newness of life. Okay? It's pretty clear to me that when he talks about resurrection in Philippians 3:11, he's not talking about spiritual resurrection. We have already been resurrected. Another thing, the reason he's not talking about a spiritual resurrection is because the term he uses, the Greek term, is always used for most of the time, not always, but most of the time it's used for physical resurrection. And it's a Greek form of the word, Greek word anastasis. The Greek word for resurrection is anastasis. It means a standing up. Literally means a standing up or from death, figuratively from death. And nearly every reference in the New Testament talks about resurrection, uses the term resurrection. It's this word. But in Philippians 3:11, Paul uses another word. It's that word with another with extension on it. It's called ex-anastasis. Anastasis is resurrection. Ex-anastasis is another word. It's the same word. It means resurrection. But there's a Greek term that's added to it. It's a Greek prefix, ex. Ex means out from. So instead of saying anastasis, which means resurrection, it's ex-anastasis, which means out from, resurrection out from. Out from among the dead. This is the only place in the entire Bible that term is found. And what it means is, it's talking about a physical resurrection out from among the general resurrection, which is to take place at the end of the millennium. Now, when people read this, the question nobody seems to ask is that why does Paul talk about attaining, obtaining, winning a resurrection of the body like it's a prize? Okay, why does he talk about attaining the resurrection like it's a prize that has to be won? That's the question. I mean, certainly Paul knew that no one has to attain a physical resurrection. I mean, really, you think about it, all you have to do to be raised physically is die physically. That's all. Nobody has to attain a resurrection. Physical resurrection, I'm talking about now. Everybody who dies physically will automatically experience a physical resurrection of some kind, whether it be a resurrection unto life or a resurrection unto damnation. Now, if you want to look a verse for that, you see John 5:29, Jesus talks about the resurrection. He talks about a resurrection of damnation and a resurrection unto life. Everybody's going to get a body. Everybody who's ever lived is going to get a body back. And some of those bodies are going to be sick, disgusting bodies, are going to cast them like a fire. There's going to be a physical resurrection of the wicked, just like there's going to be a physical resurrection of the just, of the righteous. And when people read this passage, I think, what do they think? You think Paul wasn't sure he's going to experience a physical resurrection with the rest of the saints if he died at that point? You know, do we think that the man who wrote so much about the resurrection in all his letters was thinking that he had to obtain, he had to win a physical resurrection of the life through suffering and Adamic death? That's really absurd. If you know what Paul's talking about, and you know what his line of reasoning, his line of thinking all through his epistles about death and life, that's crazy. If you and I are genuine believers, whenever we die and however we die, we can be sure that at some point we're going to be raised physically and spend eternity with the Lord. That's all there is to it. No Christian has to strive. No Christian has to obtain. No Christian has to win a physical resurrection unto life. If you're a Christian and you die, you'll be raised unto life. Some kind of life, some kind of eternal life in the kingdom. So Paul was not trying to just attain a physical resurrection unto life. He had already attained that by virtue of being spiritually raised. See, when we're raised in the spirit, when we experience a spiritual resurrection through the new birth, that automatically entitles us to a physical resurrection with Jesus. Unless we fall away, of course. You know, unless we don't follow on to know the Lord and we fall away, then we'll be lost. But I mean, if you are truly born again, you're spiritually raised. You have a spiritual resurrection already. And all things, the only thing that's left actually comes along. It's nothing to be gained. You know, see? What's gained is maybe the nature of Christ, the character of Christ, rewards in the kingdom, your place in the kingdom. These things are gained. You don't gain. You don't obtain. You don't win. A physical resurrection, I'm trying to say. I'm trying to get that point across. A physical resurrection is not something you gain to life. Physical resurrection to life is not something we gain. If you're born again, you have it. Now, what you gain or lose can be rewards, can be things that you place in the kingdom, how much of Christ's image we come into, and things like that. But if we are born again, we've been raised spiritually, then we're going to be raised physically. You want to gain that. Okay, so Paul's talking about something else here, and it has to do with the physical resurrection. He was not seeking to be conformed to Christ's death in order to apprehend a general physical resurrection to life. I believe he was seeking to apprehend a special physical resurrection, and it's called the out-resurrection, only in that chapter, only in that verse, in the entire Bible. I believe Paul's talk about this out-resurrection, it's a reference to the first resurrection,